Let us pray. Almighty God, you alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. Grant your people grace to love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the swift and varied changes of this world, our hearts may surely there be fixed, where true joys are to be found, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen. At the end of World War I, General Pershing sent word to the troops in Europe announcing a victory parade through the streets of Paris. There were two requirements for the soldiers to qualify to march in the parade. They had to have a good record, and they had to be at least 186 centimeters tall. For those of us in America, that's 6'1", or a little bit taller than that. Word came to one company of American soldiers, and the excitement built about how great it would be to march in that victory parade. Being Americans, no one knew for sure just how tall 186 centimeters was. But the men began comparing themselves, lining up back to back to see who was the tallest. The taller men in the company were ribbing the shorter ones, saying, "Too bad for you, Shorty. We'll think of you when we're in Paris." Then the officer came to find out if there were any candidates for the parade, and he put the mark on the wall at 186 centimeters. Some men took one look at the mark and walked away, realizing that they weren't even close. Others tried but fell short by a small amount. Finally, the tallest man in the troop stood up to the mark and squared his shoulders, but he discovered that he was a quarter of an inch shy of the mark. When those men compared themselves with themselves, some thought they were tall enough to qualify. But when the standard came, it proved that none of them did. What do you do when you think you've made the mark, but then come to find your accomplishments mean nothing? They are utterly worthless. Everything you thought meant something and made something of yourself is then thrown out the window entirely. Well, in such a place, you might find yourself to be a Christian. Today, we find ourselves in a chapter of the joyful book of Philippians. Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi in chains, in prison, most likely in Rome. And as he writes, perhaps he even reflects and remembers being in prison when he first came to Philippi on his second missionary journey. Some of us were at this prison a couple of weeks ago. But in this context, in prison, in chains, Paul reveals to us about his great hunger for God. His great hunger for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, his appetite has changed. He used to boast in his Hebrew lineage. He used to boast in his observance to the Jewish law. He used to boast in his education and his rank as a Pharisee. But no more, now that he is a new creation in Jesus Christ. He now has a new hunger that can only be satisfied by knowing Jesus Christ more fully and more intimately. And this is striking, for even in chains, even in prison, Paul reveals his hungry heart for God. He hasn't had enough. He wants more and more of Christ Jesus, his Lord. His Lord. For even though Paul had many things he considered treasures before he came to know Jesus, he came to see them all as worthless compared to knowing Jesus Christ. And this desire of knowing Christ became a hunger that he longed to satisfy. Let us then this morning peek in to this passage and learn what it means for us to have hungry hearts for God. So if you'd like to follow along, if you can see, open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, found on page 709. To have a hungry heart for God, we must have an unsatisfied stomach with the past. Paul used to have confidence in his track record of accomplishments. Paul was circumcised and had the outward sign of the covenant. He was a Hebrew among Hebrews from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee, a member of the strictest Jewish religious sect. He persecuted the church of Christ because of his zeal for God. In his own sight, he was blameless to the observance of the Jewish law. This is the type of stuff that he used to boast in, but he now has no stomach for any of it because he had a deep experience on the Damascus Road. He counted as lost everything he once took pride in. In fact, in the Greek, he says that these past trophies of his are foul-smelling street garbage, fit only for the dogs. It's all garbage. It's all filth, you see. He has no appetite for any of it now. He has no stomach for such things. These things he once held dear are all debits now. And why? Because he has tasted of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has eaten of the bread of life. He has drunk from the true vine. He has tasted and been nourished from the living waters of life. And there's no going back once you've tasted of these things. There's no going back at all. There is only progress and moving forward. Paul is hungry, you see. He has a hungry, hungry heart for God. Everything that someone might consider having worth here on earth, titles and status, education and degrees, material wealth, and all the comforts they afford are nothing. They're big fat zeros compared to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. They may look like gains to those who hunger for such things, but for those of us who have tasted of the Lord, they are losses. That is how great the treasure of knowing Jesus Christ truly is. Knowing Jesus is to know him as children know their parents. Knowing Jesus is to know him as wives know their husbands. In other words, there's a great intimacy concerning this personal knowledge. Everything is lost. As Mike Myers used to say, it's crap. It's foul-smelling street garbage fit only for the dogs. Christ is the true gain. He's the only real gain. To be wealthy in him is to be rich in him alone. To be wealthy in him is to be rich in him alone. The only true gain is to be in Christ. Not in wealth, not in health, not in sex, not in ambition, not in social media, not in this or that. Only Christ. Only Christ. What a true spiritual giant Paul was. He only had a stomach for God. Only the Lord could satisfy his hungry, hungry heart. And we should study spiritual giants like Paul. We should investigate what secrets life has taught them. For we should hope to benefit from their example, from their experiences. And of course, there are many reasons we could find for why these folks appear to us as spiritual giants. But I still haven't come across a better definition than the one Terry Fulham gave several decades back. He said, every Christian has the Holy Spirit. It's just that with some Christians, the Holy Spirit has more of them. What this really comes down to is this. These folks had an insatiable appetite. They had insatiable stomachs for God. Everything they once held as gains was discarded as pig slop. They weren't going to go back to that. They had hungry, hungry hearts for God. A deep, deep hunger that only he could satisfy. Yes, these giants had a deep, deep hunger to know God. Consider Moses. He was a spiritual giant. He wanted to know his God and to walk in obedience with him. In Exodus 33:13, he says this to the Lord. He says, if it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so that I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. Sounds like a giant to me. King David was a giant as well. He wrote in Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land. What hungry hearts for God these giants had. And Jesus speaks of this hunger in Matthew 5, 6, when he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they will be satisfied." Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure of all, my friends. He is the food that truly nourishes. He is the food that truly satisfies. And he doesn't push this food on the unreceptive. He doesn't force feed you and me if we're not hungry for him. He looks for the hungry person. He looks for the thirsty person. You know, when Josh was born, we had to feed him every 3 hours or he could have died. He had this liver issue in which he was constantly hungry. Thank God that he was healed of it. But we fed him because he was hungry. His body literally cried out for sustenance. Hear this, my friends. Without feeding, you cannot grow. And if you do not grow, you will never mature to be an oak of righteousness. How hungry are you for the Lord Jesus Christ? Knowing him is everything. Whoever said this about Buddha? No one says this about the Dalai Lama. And I can't recall anyone saying this about Muhammad either. But yet people say this about Jesus all the time. Knowing Jesus is everything. And as the Apostle John reminds us, eternal life is knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Paul's great passion, his great preoccupation, was to know Jesus Christ. Not knowledge about Jesus, but a personal, relational experience of Jesus. Knowledge about Jesus is what we call scientia. It's data, factual knowledge. Knowledge that Jesus lived in Galilee, that he went around preaching about the kingdom of God. That's data, factual knowledge. A personal, relational experience of Jesus is what we call sapientia. It's wisdom, love, knowledge of the heart. And make no mistake, we have to have both. We have to have scientia, which is that data factual knowledge. And oftentimes I talk to you about that. But Paul's talking about in our passage about sapientia, about this wisdom, love, knowledge of the heart. And I can see Paul in prison writing these words and crying out, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." That should be the cry of all of our hearts in this life. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. When he speaks of the resurrection here, he's not talking about the last day. He's talking about right here, right now, in this life. You see, Paul wants to know, he wants to personally experience the power of the risen Lord Jesus in his life, even while he's in prison. And he writes these words in chains, and he seeks to live a life in such a way that is pleasing to God. But we know that he struggled. He clearly hadn't reached the finish line of the race of faith. In Romans 7, we see that Paul was a sinner just like you and just like me. He writes, "I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyways." You see, the Christian life, which is following in the footsteps of Jesus, is hard. Jesus says, "Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me." This is downright impossible in our own strength, in our own power. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Yes, like Paul, we want to know the power of Christ in our own lives right here, right now. But hear this, he goes on. He says that he wants to know Christ in his suffering. Ooh, did he really say that? He really did. He wants to know Christ in his sufferings too. For better or worse, Paul wants to know Christ fully and intimately. He says that he wants to suffer with Jesus, sharing in his death. He wants a personal experience of Jesus, a relational knowledge of Jesus. That's how hungry his heart for God was. Even in chains and prison, as he writes this letter, he was ravenous for Christ. And no one can walk in obedience to the Lord without experiencing pushback from the world. Yet Paul doesn't want his readers to misunderstand. He has not reached perfection yet. There's a lot of people out in the world, especially in our culture of San Antonio, that think somehow Christians present themselves as perfect. We know that Christians aren't perfect, not just from personal experience, but because Paul tells us in this passage, he hasn't arrived yet. He hasn't reached perfection yet. Real maturity means you know that you have much further to go. It ain't over till it's over, as the saying goes. And Paul had a thorn in the flesh. But this thorn was given to him to remind him and us as well of the power of God's grace. In 2 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 7, Paul writes, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me and to keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You see, like you and like me, Paul was not perfect. He was a work in progress. And this is key as we look at Philippians 3:12. Our English translations don't do this justice. They really fail at this. But it really says this in the Greek, and I want you to get this. It says this, I strive to grasp for that which has grasped me. I strive to grasp that for which has grasped me. The Damascus road of Paul's conversion was no accident. Jesus had grasped him. He had gripped him, and Paul was striving with everything he had. Everything. To get a hold of Jesus. This was God's plan for Paul's life. And I know a lot of people in churches joke about this saying, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And usually people send this to me with a meme of Christians facing lions in the Roman Colosseum. But the truth is, God does love you. And he actually does have a wonderful plan for your life. Do you, like Paul, long to fulfill what God desires for you? Do you, like Paul, want to do what God wants you to do? My friends, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not saved by our works, thank God. We all fall terribly, terribly short of that. We are saved by the great works that only Jesus Christ could accomplish. His perfect life, his perfect death, his perfect resurrection. For it is by grace, through faith, that we have been saved. We now have a right relationship with God through our Lord who lives and reigns. But even though we are not saved by works, we are saved for them. Meaning the Lord does have a plan for you and for me. As long as there's breath in us, he has a plan and a path for us to walk in. We do have a destiny. We do have a purpose. And we are to walk in obedience with the Holy Spirit to strive to grasp that for which first grasped us. But we must make up our minds. We must have singularity of heart, not duplicity of heart. We must be steadfast. So how hungry are you for the Lord? Do you hunger for him? Does your stomach long for him? Everything in your gut cry out for him. My brothers and sisters, the Christian life is all about knowing Jesus. It is about a life-giving union with our Lord. It is about forgetting what is past and pressing on toward the prize. Paul has put behind his achievements and his accomplishments. He didn't stay stuck in the past. He didn't stay in neutral either. For in your spiritual life, you are either moving forward or you are dead. I'll say that again. In your spiritual life, you are either moving forward, progressing, or you are dead. How many Olympic runners start off going full steam ahead, but then turn to look behind? How many Olympic runners just stay on the starting line once the race starts? Always forward, my friends. always forward in God's will, in His grace, and in His power. This is the upward call. This is our upward call. And this call is not life in heaven, but living in God's new creation with resurrection bodies. If you're just thinking about the heaven that exists now, you're thinking too little. Think bigger. Our lives here are to be lived as living sacrifices to God as we run this race, pleasing to the Lord. And this way we are to model Paul as he followed Jesus, satisfied to satisfy our Lord. Satisfied to satisfy our Lord. Are you satisfied to satisfy King Jesus? To pursue King Jesus with your every breath? With every fiber of your being? Indeed, we never stop grasping for that which has grasped us. For God is hungry for you, and He is hungry for me. Will you and I be hungry for Him? My brothers and sisters, this passage today is one of my favorites in the entire canon of Scripture. In it we see our justification by faith. In it we see the sustaining grace of sanctification by the Holy Spirit. And in it we see the hope of glorification to come in the new heaven and new earth. And knowing Jesus, my friends, is already, and it is not yet. We know Him now, both in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, but at the prize to come, which is the resurrection of the dead at new creation, we will be with Him forever, and we will reign with Him forever. Amen. Do you have the hunger this morning? And I'm not talking about Mexican food. The hunger for knowing Jesus Christ in this ungodly, ungodly age in which we find ourselves. So many of us consume the pig slop of the world throughout the week, including me. But Christ is the pearl of great, great price. He is the greatest treasure of all, and there is no better thing in the universe for you or for me than knowing Him. Let us then together take up the upward call, encouraging one another and challenging one another to go forward, to press on until we reach the prize. And may each of us grow to have hungrier hearts for Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Most merciful God, who by the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, delivered and saved the world, grant that by faith in Him who suffered on the cross, we may triumph in the power of His victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.